Okay. Heavenly Places, page 156, May 29th, and it's titled Weighed in Heaven's Balances. And she starts off with one of my favorite books. I'm in it now, too, as a matter of fact. It's 1 Samuel. And 1 and 2 Samuel. I love this prophet. I mean, from the earliest, well, you know, his mom dedicated him to the Lord. After she weaned him, she, you know, because she was barren and she wanted to have a child, and that the Lord would have answered her prayer, she was going to dedicate him to the Lord. And this is the only instance that I can find in scriptures where a prophet actually admits he's a prophet, and it's only because Saul, before he became king, his dad's donkeys were missing, and so he went looking for them, and then the Lord had it all set up in a way that his servant, Saul's servant, suggested going into a town asking a prophet there to help him find the donkeys. And so Saul walked up and says, "Are you the seer?" Because this was around the time they switched from using the term seer to prophet, but yeah, they were still using the term seer. And Samuel said, "Yes, I'm the seer." And then he told him a lot more than the donkey thing. But that's not seeking glory for himself. He's just answering the question because the Lord had already told Samuel in advance that Saul was going to be king. He had to anoint him, and he was going to be coming into the town looking for his donkeys, and that he was supposed to let him know that he was the prophet so that everything would go in the way the Lord would have it go. And it's so neat the way, you know, it's just like you look at your own life and you see certain things happening. You don't even realize it's the Lord's hand upon you. And there's so many things that I've seen, so many things that y'all have seen, you know, because I've witnessed quite a few testimony services over the years with my brothers and sisters here. Oh, and by the way, I have to ask, me and Fran were talking about this. Me and Mark were talking about this too. And I think a few of you have also mentioned this too. It seems like ever since the convocation, things have changed for the better spiritually for some of us, for as far as I know, all of us. We're like on the same page at all times, kind of like it just seems amazing how, you know, I'm still being blessed by it. And what was it, 3 weeks ago? Yeah. I mean, it's just, I can't wait for the next one, you know, and it's just, it really, and now I see why the devil attacked it. Try to stop it. Even had two people threatening to come, two different people threatening to come to upset it, cause problems. And, you know, and oh man, it was just, yeah, I'm still being, yeah, same here. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, I'm moving my hands around and there's not much noise. Thanks again, Brother Mark. The stuff that you, you know, that dark padding, I actually put it on my desk today. And it's keeping the noise down on the mic, so praise God for that, too. Yeah, that's what we're thinking, a Kentucky Convo Part 2. Or in that area, you know, we have to figure out where the people are first, of course. We can't just say, we're going to have it in Kentucky, and that's it. Because that's kind of like what the West Coast people did, and every year they did it in the same spot. Which is kind of okay, you know, could set it up like that. If the majority of the people that come don't mind, if we could find a nice central location, that'd be great. But the problem with that is the majority of the people that were coming to the West Coast were only the people that were on the West Coast. So it didn't work out. I mean, I flew in a couple times, it's anyway, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "The Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." And then she says, "The Lord is a God of knowledge. In his word, he is represented as weighing men, their development of character and all their motives, whether they be good or evil." Have you ever heard of the time, like it mentions this in the scriptures quite a few times. Well, not quite a few times, but more than once, about people being found wanting. I always wondered what that meant until I saw the theology behind the scales. And what I mean by that is on the left scale is where you are standing. On the right scale are all the blessings that the Lord has given you. And it's level, perfectly level. You're level. You're exactly where he needs you to be. But all of a sudden, you start going down. You start getting heavier because you're putting things on your side of the scale that he has not ordained for you, even though you think you want them. And it could be anything from position to toys. And you're found wanting. You know, it's kind of like you're giving back what the Lord is offering because the scale's going up on his side where all his blessings are. And it's kind of like, no, thanks. You can have those back here. Here you go. They go back up, you know. And you're just going down with all the garbage that you're piling into your life. So, but yeah, when you're found wanting, you're wanting things he had not given. Or at the same time, you feel you're in need of, like Brother Stephen just posted. But if it is his will, then yeah, he'll give it. And see, that's part of his wisdom and his glory, too, is a lot of times he has these blessings already set up in advance for you without you even realizing you need them yet. And it's just kind of like the some of the stuff I saw in my past, like certain desires I had as a young Christian. I couldn't understand why I had those desires, and today, with all these computers and stuff that I'm doing, it is obvious now. And I didn't know what he was doing then, and now I look back and I go, you know, wow, that was pretty blunt. But back then, it was like, couldn't see it. If he put it right in front of me, I couldn't see it. But he opened and closed and opened and closed and opened and closed all these doors to the point where, you know, I had no choice but to walk through or not walk through, you know. And so that's how we all are. And that's why I love that situation that I saw. Like I say, I'm in Samuel. And I'm in the area now. I think it's right 9 or 10, chapter 9 or 10, in regards to when Saul comes on the scene. And it's all because of... Now, here's what really blew my socks off the first time I came across this long time ago. Samuel's sons were slated to be the next judges. But these guys are corrupt. Think about that. And for you moms and dads out there that are like, you know, because this bothered me for years, and because I look at some of my kids, I mean, I know I did the best I could. My wife and I, actually, she was a little better at it than I was, especially in the early years, because she wasn't as nutso as I was when we first got married. She was very calm, cool, and Christian. Well, to the best of her ability. We found out Christ more or less at the same time, but she was a lot more gentle soul than I was. And I'm not saying I beat the kids or anything. What I'm saying is I was party animal, you know. And so, but when we became Christians, we did the best we could. And we tried to uneducate them on Catholicism and stuff like that, try to get them out of all that garbage. And you know, there's so many, because I talk to so many people that have parents or that have kids that are rebelling. And I know what you're going through, and I know what it feels like. In your heart, you feel like you're not worthy to gain heaven because your efforts aren't working with your kids. But then look at Samuel. Didn't work with his kids. You know, so, and he's a prophet. And, you know, he would have done his best to make sure those boys turned out right. And so, it all messed up. And so, because of their corruption, the people demanded a king. And this is where Saul comes on the picture. So... Going on, she says, it is for the eternal interest of everyone to search his own heart and to improve every God-given faculty. Let all remember that there is not a motive in the heart of any man that the Lord does not clearly see. And you ain't going to pull the wool over his eyes. It's kind of like with this CERN or Kern thing. I keep reminding myself of... hold on, let me flip this fan up a little bit. Hold on. Okay. All right, but the only reason I bring up the CERN thing is because I keep getting articles or emails about it. You know, people are saying, did this invention of CERN, I don't know how they pronounce it, it's some kind of technology that they're saying that there's a possibility they open up the pits of hell and now Satan's going to come out. Where do you get this stuff? I mean, these people don't even read Bibles. It's obvious. You know, they think life is Hollywood. They think it's all kind of like special effects, weird imagination, aliens coming down, you know, from Mars, Hollywood. And even if that's how it was, even if the only way to get Satan out of his weird kingdom and allow him free reign on Earth, which he's had ever since, you know, he got here, with the exception of the Christians, you know, 1 Corinthians 10:13 applies to him as well. He can't do anything to us without, you know, the Lord knowing what we can and cannot handle. But I got to say, I mean, how can these people think that they can pull the wool over our God's eyes? even if mankind was to figure out a way to make Satan manifest himself and get all those demons out there and flex their muscles and act like a bunch of crazed monsters to where they had control over the earth, if it was allowed, it was allowed by the creator of all that is seen and unseen. But the fact of the matter is, we know what the prophecies say. And we know how it's going to go down to some extent. We don't know the day or the hour, of course. We just know what's going to go on. Searing? Okay, thanks. But, and so like she's saying here, let all remember that there's not a motive in the heart of any man that the Lord does not clearly see. And this is one of the reasons for the tests and the trials and the tribulations that we go through, is because he knows what's going on between our ears. He knows what our heart's desire is, you know. And so she says, the motives of each one are weighed as carefully as if the destiny of the human agent depended upon this one result. Isn't that neat? That's a father for you. I mean, that's a heavenly father. I mean, he takes care of every little nook and cranny of our lives, you know. You think mom and dad putting a, you know, band-aid on your little kissy boo-boo is all that. I mean, this God we worship, I mean, oh, it's just that, even if it was just the only that one thing that was that your destiny relied upon, he'd focus on that for you. I mean, it's just, oh, man, such love. She goes, God in heaven is true, and there is not a design, however intricate, or a motive, however carefully hidden, that he does not clearly understand. He reads the secret devisings of every heart, and this includes the people that come against us. Because a lot of people think, you know, like it says, I believe in the Psalms, and I'm paraphrasing, some people are afraid to go out there and do the work because there's a lion in the streets. That's how David put it, but, you know, they're afraid to go out there because, or maybe his son did it in Proverbs, but a lot of people don't want to go out there and preach this truth that we proclaim because they're afraid that, like for example, the first time I met some of the people on the West Coast, and they came to my home, one of them actually started crying, and he was fearful for my future, he said. And I could just see, you know, this, it just didn't look right to me, because it could have just been, you know, the devil trying to plant fear in my heart and stuff like that. But this man at the time, I didn't see him as being evil in any way, shape, or form, and I still don't. I mean, he's got some issues right now, making some bad decisions, but at that time, it didn't look like there was any problems. But I had to reassure him. I says, look, like Sister White's saying here, you know, he reads the secret devisings of every heart, and it's not just ours. He knows who's coming against us. I don't know how many times I've seen people that wanted me dead, and they're dead. Or how many times people wanted to financially destroy me, they're financially destroyed. You know, if you stay obedient, the Lord's going to look out for you. And if you have to, like, for example, if the Lord allows them, and let's say I die or I end up in jail, it's his will. There's a reason he wants me there. It's like the first time I walked that long mile when I found out that the judge I was supposed to see was changed. And he was a hanging judge. And I was walking that way, and I was in prayer, and I was saying, Father God. And this is like years ago when I first came into the Sabbath. I mean, I wasn't a month into the Sabbath truth, I don't think, when I heard about this. I started keeping Sabbath, and a month later this happened, a month or two later. And I'm walking down that long, and I'm passing all these courtrooms. It was this Bridgeview courthouse, that this big monster building that they built on 103rd in Harlem out there. And it wasn't even Bridgeview. I don't know why they called it Bridgeview, but it wasn't Bridgeview. I can't remember what town it was. It was mostly industrial, though. And you had to walk down all these long aisles, and there's all these courtrooms on both sides of the aisles. And mine was way on the end, so I'm praying the whole time there. And I knew, okay, if you want me to go to jail, it's because there's somebody there that you need me to talk to. And I didn't want to go. I got a wife and 8 kids at home. I didn't want to go. But I didn't care. And that's when all of a sudden, at the end of that, you know, just to make a long story short, the judge dropped a gavel. Case dismissed. Fine. Wiped out. No more coming there for probation. Nothing. It's like, wow. And it was a two and a half hour drive just to get there. You know, it was like, wow. So, you know, the Lord read his heart too. You know, and it's just like with the people that would come against you or me. the Lord reads their hearts. And if the Lord needs for you to continue doing the work you're doing, it don't matter how many lions are in the street. I mean, ask Daniel how many lions were in that den. The Lord needed Daniel to continue on doing the work, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They could have put flaming lions in the den, and it wouldn't have mattered. Because Daniel or Shadrach and his friends were still going to go forward. Take care, Brother Craig. I hope you guys have a, well, I know you guys have a, you know, a beautiful Sabbath day. So, talk to you soon, brother. Okay, so she goes on to say that men may plan out crooked actions for the future, thinking that God does not understand, but in that great day when the books are opened and every man is judged by the things written in the books, those actions will appear as they are. Now, that's another thing, too. Some of these guys are allowed to continue on until the day they breathe their last to do these crazy things that they do, like, you know, like Obama and Ratzinger and Francis and all these people. I pray for them like we should. They're our leaders. But at the same time, Ephesians 5 is pretty clear about rebuking the evil. You got to point it out. You can't just say, oh, yeah, you got to vote for him. Everything's cool. You know, he's your leader. No, if the guy's telling you to kill babies, you don't kill babies. You know, and so, but it'd be nice if some of these guys came to repentance. Boy, could you imagine? You know, could you imagine if they turned it around in their life and they decided they're going to go forth and glorify God from that day forward? You know, it kind of makes you wonder if Kennedy did that. Like, did Kennedy all of a sudden make a decision one day that that's it, I've had it. I've had it with Catholicism. I've had it with this. I've had it with that. I am going to, you know, walk with Christ, and I'm going to do the best I can to go in this direction and that direction for the nation. And then, bam, they blew his brains out. So who knows? We'll know when we get home, of course. You know, you never know. I mean, we have our theories as to why they killed him. But we don't know what happened beforehand. It's not like we're hanging with the guy, you know, so we really don't know. But anyway, she goes on to say that there are many who need now to consider the words tekel. Remember many tekel uparson? When Nebuchadnezzar's son saw that on the wall that night after drinking out of the golden goblets? Tekel means thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Daniel told him that in Daniel 5:27. She says, God's holy, everlasting, immutable law is the standard by which man is to be tried. Yeah, try to explain that to some of the people that I've been running across on some of the commentaries that come off in the last couple of videos. It's like, they just can't see it. And you can't expect them to see it. And like Titus 3, verses, I would even go as far as to go, like I think verse 7 and down to 10 or down to 11. Show them all of it. Let them see. You know, but it's amazing how some, even if you give them the verses that say that you're a liar and the truth is not in you if you don't keep his commandments. And it's like you talked a different language. It's amazing. She says, this law defines what we shall do and what we shall not do, saying thou shalt and thou shalt not. I mean, see, this is strange when you think about it, because these people claim to be Christians and they say you don't have to keep the law. Oh, okay, so then where it says thou shalt not, you can thou shalt then, right? That sounds like satanic theology, which it actually is, because if you've ever had an opportunity to look into the satanic Bible, it says do what thou wilt is more or less the theme of that book. And so if the Bible says thou shalt not, well, then thou shalt go for it if you are not a believer. Which also kind of confuses me when I look at the way the schools are set up. Oh, you got to have separation of church and state and all this other stuff. Even though they're hypocrites and they're bringing in Islam and all this other stuff, which is a religion, even though it's deadly. But the other toss of the coin is this. They push homosexuality. I says, now, wait a second. You said you had to keep church and state separate, right? I says, yeah, well, homosexuality is not a religion. I says, no, but it's mentioned in scriptures as being sin. And so if it's mentioned in scriptures as being sin, you are actually, you know, bringing religion in the scene, even though you're bringing it in the wrong doorway, it's still brought in. But let's just say that wasn't there. The United States of America has already sanctioned and officiated Satanism as an actual religion now. So any sinful act is considered a religious doctrine now. So bringing homosexuality into the churches is not separating church and state anymore, because now they're joining the state with the church of Satan. But try to get that across the table with, you're going to get blind stares and crickets. You know, they're not going to see that or hear that. Just like with the people that you try to talk to them about the law, they just, they're set in their ways. And it's really scary when you think about that, because you know you're going to see those faces again one day at the end of the 1,000 years. And they're going to remember you, because that's when all that stuff is going to be wiped away, all that self-deception. And they're going to have their V8 moment. She goes on to say that this law is summed up in two great principles. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. That's, of course, Luke chapter 10, verse 27. This means just what it says. Oh, how few will be prepared to meet the law of God in the great day of judgment. Man weighed against God's holy law is found wanting. We are enlightened by the precepts of the law, but no man can by them be justified. Weighed and found wanting is our inscription by nature. But Christ is our mediator, and accepting him as our Savior, we may claim the promised. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Hope and pray you are blessed.